Hi there again. So we're continuing our series in the letter of 1 John this morning under this title, How Can I Be Sure? And this morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 all the way through to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And you can find that on page 862. And we'll get to work on that in a moment, but just before that, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we want to give you thanks for your living word. We give thanks that all of it's relevant for us, that you speak to us through it. We give thanks that it has all that we need for life and godliness. And so we pray that you would feed us now. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts and wills to be obedient to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, a question for us as we begin this morning. How do we handle sin? How do you handle sin in your life? That's the question that we're going to be thinking about for the next few minutes. How do we handle sin in our lives? Particularly, I'm thinking about if we would say that we're Christians. For many around us, of course, the whole concept of sin is one that people find absolutely laughable. It's something, really, that no one takes seriously in our culture or our age. If we hear the word sin at all, it is often in relation to things which we would regard as very trivial. Things like maybe eating too much chocolate cake, for instance, that sort of thing. The whole concept of sin, of course, for many around us feels outmoded. Sin feels like something from an old movie or something from an old Victorian novel. Not something really which we think of as having any relevance at all for me and my life now. However, I'd like to argue this morning that this topic is relevant, and especially as we think about this whole subject of assurance. How can I be sure? So we're in the middle of this series at the moment, and I think the significance of talking about sin for assurance is that I think the thing that most frequently knocks our assurance if we are Christians is sin. Now, it can be sin in our own lives, where we find ourselves struggling with sin. We find ourselves maybe confessing the same thing over and over again. We seem maybe not to be making any progress with it. And so we wonder, well, is this Christianity thing really all true? Am I really saved? Am I really one of God's loved children if I'm continuing to struggle with sin in this way? And then, of course, it can be sin in other people's lives as well, which shakes us and rattles our faith. And here in 1 John, there were some people who were actually saying that they no longer sinned. They were saying that they no longer struggled with sin, or that sin wasn't important. And that was really affecting and beginning to knock the sense of faith and assurance of some of the Christians to whom John writes. So then, if we're going to be sure and confident in our faith, therefore, then we really need to know how to handle this issue of sin in our lives. And that's where I think John's writing for us here is really helpful this morning, because he wants each of us to be sure and confident about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says we need to have a right view of sin, and we need to handle sin in the right way in our lives. And so really I have two very straightforward points for us. A Christian is someone who is honest about sin, and a Christian is someone who is relying on Jesus' sacrifice. So then, number one, a Christian is someone who is honest about sin. So first of all, John is calling us this morning to be honest about the spiritual state of our lives and the sin in them. And we can see when we look at this from verse 6 down to verse 10, we'll need to do a little bit of work on it, but we see that he highlights three false claims that these false teachers in 1 John were making. And we will see that under each of them, he wants us in our own lives to not be like them, but actually to be honest about three things. And first of all, he says, be honest about sin's seriousness. And he lays the foundation for this in verse 5, there where he says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. So John wants us to understand right up front that God is light. God is completely morally pure. God is completely holy. He is light. He reveals himself. He is completely whole, if you like, completely open. God is light. There is no darkness or shadow in him. You see, I think John knows that most wrong views about sin actually start with the wrong view of God and his holiness. And so right up front, right at the start, he wants his readers and he wants us this morning to know that God is light. We won't get sin right, we won't get our lives right until we first of all get God right and we understand that he is light, he's pure and holy. And then he moves on to the first false view of sin. So look with me at verse 6. So there he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, then we lie and we do not live by the truth. So here, obviously, these false teachers were claiming to have fellowship with God, but yet they walked in the darkness. And they were claiming to know God, but yet they were basically saying, you can live how you like. They were probably saying, well, we have a relationship with God, we know God, but yet that relationship with God is unaffected by the sin in our lives. God loves us. Why wouldn't God just allow us to do whatever we want? If you want a bit of the historical context of it, they were probably teaching that the spirit, the spiritual part of us, as they would say, was basically good, but that our physical bodies were of no real significance, and therefore in the flesh, if you like, in our physical lives, we could just do whatever we liked. What really mattered, they were saying, was your relationship with God, not how you lived, how you actually lived that out. However, John wants to expose their false teaching for what it is. He says God is light, therefore how can we ever claim fellowship with God, who is light, if we are still walking around in the pitch dark? He says such a lifestyle is basically lying. He says that we lie and we do not live by the truth. He says we can't claim a relationship with God and then act as if sin is irrelevant. Sin is darkness. God is light. Therefore, if we know God, we must walk in the light as he is in the light, not continue to walk in darkness. And in many ways, of course, what John's saying here is he's simply echoing the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. So in John 3, verse 19 and 20, we find Jesus saying these things. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so, like John, Jesus is really clear on this point. This light and darkness, they're incompatible with one another. The whole purpose of going into a room and switching on the light is that it spells all of the darkness. Therefore, John's saying we can't claim fellowship with the light, yet continue unrepentant in sin in our lives. And so just as a quick aside, I wonder if this is relevant for any of us here. Are we guilty, maybe, of minimizing the effects of sin in our lives, maybe not taking it seriously enough? Are we guilty, maybe, of thinking that we can somehow know God, but yet we can keep on living any way that we like in our lifestyle? If so, then John has a real warning for us here. John says, very simply, we lie. We lie and we do not live by the truth. He says if we love God, we say we love God, but yet our mouths are filled with gossip and hurtful things. If we are cruel and abusive, maybe, if we have no love for our fellow Christians around us, then John has two words for us. You lie. Our lips are contradicted by our lives. If we say that we believe, yet our lives show no evidence for it at all, then we lie and we do not live by the truth. And so we need, therefore, first of all, to be honest about sin's seriousness. John also wants us to be honest about sin's nature as well. And there seems to be the problem there in verse 8. So it may sound strange for us, but these false teachers were claiming to be without sin. It says if we claim to be without sin, they were probably claiming either that we've never ever had a sinful nature, or that our sinful nature can somehow be eradicated or transcended when we become Christians and we can sort of move up to some sort of higher spiritual level or higher spiritual plane where we no longer sin. But either way, what they claimed seems to have been really clear. They were claiming to be without sin. But yet John answers them again. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If he's saying that if we think we've reached that place where we no longer struggle against our sinful nature, then we're just kidding ourselves. Now, it's true that if we're Christians, we'll hopefully make progress against sin over the course of our lives, but yet God is equally clear that we will never fully get rid of sin this side of glory. We'll always struggle against sin, and so we need to be honest, he's saying, and recognise that our sinful nature is still a real and powerful enemy for us, even after we've become Christians. And then number three, John says, be honest about sin's practice. So this is all the way down in verse 10. And you see that some of these false teachers were claiming that they have not sinned, probably this time referring to sinful actions. So the first lot, they were maybe saying we haven't got a sinful nature anymore, whereas these ones here were basically saying we have no sinful actions. They were saying that they have not sinned. Now, of course, they probably believed in the existence of sin and evil, unlike the previous lot. However, they would have said, well, these categories of sin and evil, they just aren't relevant for me. They're the kind of person who says, well, I believe in sin in theory. I'm just never going to admit that I actually sin in my life. And here, John interestingly says that the consequences are the most serious of all. So previously it said that we lie or we deceive ourselves. But here he says that we make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. How do we make God out to be a liar? Well, very simply, if we refuse to believe what he has said in his word. The clear teaching of God's word is that sin is real. We are all sinners. And so if we go against that, then we're basically saying that God is a liar. We aren't believing what he has said in his word. God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned aside to his own way. Psalm 51, verse 5 makes clear that we're all sinful from the time we were conceived. Therefore, if we say that we have not sinned, then surely we're calling God a liar and that he hasn't told us the truth in his word. And so being honest, therefore, about sin is a serious business for us as Christians. I hope you can sort of see, if you can't see anything else from these verses, how seriously John actually takes this subject. It's serious because if we aren't believing it, then John here says it makes God out to be a liar, and it shows that his word, his gospel, has not, in fact, taken root in us. And so we see that a Christian is someone who is honest about sin. A Christian is going to be honest about the seriousness of sin and how it affects their relationship and their walk with God. A Christian is going to be honest about the fact that they still have a sinful nature and therefore they struggle against sin in their lives. And they're going to be honest about the fact that they actually sin in practice as well. It is relevant for me right now because I still sin. Now, I know that this is a hard message for us to think through, and it's a hard message for us to grasp. You may have come here expecting something a little bit more uplifting and a little bit more hopeful for the Chinese New Year. And if you are here and you aren't a Christian, then this is certainly something that you need to think through and grapple with in your life. But actually, I think we need to remember here that John was actually writing to Christians. John was writing to Christians. He was writing to those who claimed that they were Christians and yet who were not being honest about sin in their lives. And so I think the main application here really has to be for those of us in this room who would claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who would claim to be Christians. It's us. Are we being honest about sin in our own lives this morning? You see, I suspect very few of us here would say that we were without sin. We would know that that wasn't right. But yet there may be many ways in which we aren't taking it seriously and minimising it in how we think about our lives. We're not helped by the fact that the world around us no longer calls sin sin. And that means that we have a hard time thinking about it as well. We talk about letting off steam rather than getting angry. We talk about having an affair rather than sleeping with someone else's spouse. We talk about standing up for our rights rather than being selfish and only looking out for number one. We talk about maximising our earnings rather than greed. We talk about making a mistake rather than sin. We talk about working through our issues rather than being forgiven by Almighty God. So we do all we can actually in the culture around us to minimise talking about sin and taking it seriously and honestly. But here, John really, I think, calls us, if we're God's people, to be honest about sin and what we are really like. So I wonder if he would say, if he would say that we could all use a little honest self-reflection in this area. And so as I challenge you, I challenge myself. I need to ask, are there areas in my life which are not pleasing to God at the moment and which are grieving him? Wrong actions maybe, wrong attitudes, wrong mindsets that I need to repent of. What would those people who are closest to me and nearest me say? Am I willing to listen to what they have to say about actions or attitudes that I really need to work on in my own life? Are there ways actually that I need to be more honest with myself about what I am like? How well do I know me? I think this is one of the advantages of that short time of quiet that we have during communion here almost every week. Now, that's not just a time for checking your email on your phone or thinking about your schedule for the coming week or for waiting for the elements to actually reach you. Rather, let me encourage you to use that time of quiet during communion to pray. To maybe ask God to bring specific ways that you've grieved him to mind, and then actually confess those to him. And we're not just saying that this is to be 5 minutes of morbid introspection every week. Of course not. That is asking God to forgive you and to help you and change you and lead you into newness of life through the power of his Holy Spirit. So are we being honest about sin as individuals? Then I also wonder, as a church community, would we say that we are characterised by honesty about sin as a local church in our home groups, maybe? Not minimising it, not pretending it's something which is not existing, not giving the impression when someone asks that we never ever struggle with anything, but rather acknowledging our sin, being honest, and not just pretending that everything's okay when it's not. And then I think for our encouragement, we also need to say that being honest about sin is a real sign of God's work and the work of God's Holy Spirit amongst us as his people. You see, there can, of course, be those who are minimising sin, and that's obviously a problem, but there can also be a particular kind of Christian who maximises sin as well, and they're just way far too self-analytical and introspective. And so let me say that if you're somebody more like that, if you're somebody who is honest and concerned about sin in your life, then I think this is actually a really encouraging sign. Much worse would be the problem that John has here, where people were claiming to be Christians, but yet saying they were without sin and were minimising it. So then, that's the first thing that I think we learn. A Christian is someone who is honest about sin. However, we may well ask, then, what next? And that moves us on to our second point, which is a Christian is someone who relies on Jesus' sacrifice. So if you think about it, a lot of people come to the point in their lives, maybe at various times, of being honest about sin. But then what next? What actually follows on from that? Are we to sort of try and manage it somehow ourselves? Are we to try and handle it on our own? Are we to embark on some long course of counselling? Are we to just ignore it maybe and suppress it and hope that it will go away? Well, notice the remedy that John prescribes for us here. First of all, he says that we are to confess our sins. So this is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So John says we are to confess our sins to God. We may be tempted to handle them on our own, but John says we are to confess them to God. That means that we will agree with God's verdict on them in his word. It means that we will bring our sins to mind and will verbally articulate them to God in prayer to say sorry and to ask for his forgiveness. But then you may ask, well, why do I need to confess my sins to God? Surely if I'm a Christian, then he's forgiven all my sins anyway. And so why do I need to come and confess them to him again or regularly? And here I think John would say, because we need to maintain our fellowship and walk with God. We need to maintain that intimate relationship with him. It's true that all our sins are forgiven when we become a Christian, a past, present and future. But yet we still need to grow in fellowship with God and to enjoy his presence. And in order to do that, we need to keep short accounts with him. We need to come regularly to him to confess anything which is blocking our relationship with him. One way I often try and speak about this is to think about my own relationship with my father. So I think that, you know, I'm my father's son. We will always have that relationship there. He will always be my father. I will always be his son. But yet in order to maintain that relationship, in order to grow that relationship, in order to really enjoy the sort of intimacy and walk of that relationship, when I do something wrong or maybe I offend him in some way, then I need to confess that to him in order for that relationship to be restored and for us to enjoy it and grow in it. I think it's exactly the same with God here. Once we enter a relationship with God, we become his loved children. But yet in order for that relationship to grow and flourish, we need to come to God regularly to confess our sins. When we feel guilty, when we feel ashamed, when we feel we've grieved him in some way, we need to confess that to him. So then, firstly, John says we need to confess. But then there's actually a great assurance here about God's provision for us. It says, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when it says there that God is faithful, I think that's really just a reference to God's many promises in his word to forgive us. So on a good example would be Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, where God, speaking about his new covenant through Jesus, says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So God is faithful to his promises to forgive. Then why does the verse in 1 John 1:9 talk about God being just? This is something that's confused me about this verse for a long while and that I never really understood. How does the fact that God is just help me and relate to our forgiveness? And I think this is actually a reference to the cross. I think that's what that is speaking about. So John, God's justice is shown on the cross, where God is clearly seen to punish sin, but he also allows us to go free through Christ's sacrifice. God is shown to be just. Jesus takes our sin on himself on the cross, and we are forgiven and cleansed from the stain of unrighteousness as a result. And I think we can see what happened in a lot more detail if we look at the closing verses that Sandra read for us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. John writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there's a lot we could obviously say about these verses. I just want to pick up on a couple of things from them. What does this tell us about God's provision for when we sin? John clearly says he's writing this to you so that you will not sin. John wants us to be taking sin seriously. But yet, what is God's provision for us when we do actually stumble and fall into sin again? Well, first of all, he says there we have an advocate. He says we have got one who speaks to the Father in our defence. We have a lot of lawyers here in this church, and literally this says we have a lawyer. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence. The word there literally means one who comes alongside. And so the idea is that when we sin, Jesus comes alongside us as our lawyer and speaks to the Father in our defence. Then we are told that Jesus is fully qualified for this. We are told that he is the righteous one, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. And then we're also told there in verse 2 that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now the word used there for atoning sacrifice is, in many of the older translations, is an old word called propitiation. Now propitiation is a word that you're unlikely to learn over in Wall Street English. However, it is an important word, and it speaks about a sacrifice that turns aside wrath, which is why the NIV here translates it as atoning sacrifice. But this word propitiation is very important. What this is saying, therefore, is that Jesus is our propitiation. He is a sacrifice that turns aside God's wrath and fits us for friendship and fellowship with him. So, of course, object to the whole idea of Jesus turning aside God's wrath. But we need to say that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are consistent when they say that God is rightly angry at sin. Sin is serious. Sin has to be punished. God can't simply overlook it. And so in his great love, he sent Jesus to earth to take his wrath and become a sacrifice of propitiation for us. And so when we trust in him as our substitute, God's wrath is turned away and we can be forgiven. And that's the great Easter message of the cross, the great news of Christianity. We have an advocate, we have a righteous one, we have a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation that turns aside God's wrath. And then notice that John underlines that this sacrifice is very powerful. He says that it's powerful enough, not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, for all who will put their faith and trust in Jesus. And then it's powerful enough for all sin. So verse 7, if you look at that, says that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 9, that we were just looking at, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so there really is great assurance here for us. There is no sin, he's saying, that is too large, or that is too serious, or too often repeated to be forgiven. All sin can be purified, all unrighteousness cleansed. I've spoken to lots of people who really wonder whether they can ever be a true Christian because they continue to struggle with sin. Very often we lack assurance because we wonder, are my sins really covered? Are they really cleansed? Are they really forgiven? But here we see that our sins really are covered. Our sins really are cleansed. Our sins really are forgiven by Jesus at the cross. If we've confessed our sins, if we're trusting in Christ, then we can leave our sin with him, confident that he has removed it as far as the east is from the west. In my own life, I often try and imagine what the scene must be like up in heaven right now. The Father's there, and he looks at me and says, what about this sin that John has committed this morning? That requires a justice. Where will that sin be judged? And then the Son, my advocate, my lawyer, comes to my side and says, it's been fully paid for through my death on the cross. There's nothing left to actually pay. John's sin is fully forgiven. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel for us here this morning. If you're here and you aren't a Christian, then this is something that's vitally important for you to understand about Christianity. For this is the real heart of it. A Christian is someone who's honest about sin, yes. But a Christian is also someone who confesses their sin and is relying on Jesus' sacrifice for their forgiveness. It's not about self-improvement or sort of pulling ourselves up out of a hole or anything like that. It's about us bringing our sin to Jesus in order to be forgiven. And so there's great assurance for us here this morning. Just notice how pastorally helpful John is in these verses. He says he writes to us so that we will not sin. He's not soft on sin. He wants us to flee sin. But yet God has also made provision for us when we do sin through the cross of his Son, an offering of propitiation that takes away his wrath. And so if you're a Christian here, maybe think about a specific sin right now. Maybe think about the sin in your life that most often knocks your assurance. It might be a sin that has only happened once, and yet you've been filled with guilt about that. It might be a sin maybe that's happened repeatedly, over and over again. It might be a sin that everybody knows about. It might be a sin that actually is completely private and you've never really talked about to anyone. Draw to mind that sin now in your mind. And whatever that sin is, realize now that if you've confessed that sin to God and you're trusting in the provision of the cross, then that sin is fully paid for. It is forgiven. You no longer have to handle that sin on your own. You no longer need to feel guilty for it. It's fully paid for. It's forgiven. You no longer have to handle it yourself. The price has been fully paid. And whenever anyone reminds you of it, you need to remember that you have an advocate. You have the righteous one. You have Jesus Christ who speaks to the Father in your defense and says this one is covered on account of the cross. That's the gospel. And it's simply the most glorious and greatest news ever. And that means we can have assurance that our sins are forgiven and we have salvation if we are trusting in him. As we often sing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. And so as we close, how are we to handle sin in our lives? Well, we're to be honest, yes, and we're also to rely on Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. And John says here, I think it's all about keeping the cross front and center in our lives. As we look at the cross and we see the sacrifice that Jesus made there, that reminds us of our sin. It reminds us that our sin was so serious that only something as radical as the cross could be the remedy for it. And then as we look at the cross, that also reminds us of God's purity. It reminds us that God is holy, that God is light. Light has no fellowship with darkness. And so the only way that God could have fellowship with sinners like us was through the cross. Jesus gave his life for us. And then as we look at the cross, it also reminds us of our forgiveness. On the cross, God's justice was satisfied. On the cross, sin was punished. And therefore, we're able to live in the light and have fellowship with God and with one another. And so we need to keep the cross right at the forefront of our lives if we are to have assurance and can be confident as Christians. How can I be free from sin? How can I have assurance? Lead me to the cross of Jesus. Let's pray together.